My beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the Ecclesiastes, the words of Solomon, the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes and verse 13, he gives to us these words, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And these are the words which are echoed by the Apostle Paul, or similar words to this which we have quoted, where the Apostle Paul says to us that we must all appear or be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And some have difficulty in accepting the fact that our lives will be revealed to us from the standpoint of Almighty God. They feel that God has forgiven sins and that these are sins which will be remembered no more, that they will not be brought to light again at the time of the judgment or at any other time for that matter. But you consider the situation with the nation of Israel. The person in Israel sinned, and the process whereby he gained forgiveness of that sin was by taking an animal and laying his hands upon the head of the animal, confessing his sins, and killing that animal and taking its blood and giving it to the priest who sprinkled it before the altar. And was his sins forgiven by this means? Did God blot them out? Did he remember them no more? Then what happened on the Day of Atonement, when the same thing happened with the offering of a goat for the sins of the nation of Israel? And another goat was led out into the wilderness, the scapegoat. And did that bring about the forgiveness or the blotting out of sins as far as Israel were concerned? No, it didn't. Because it again required the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, without which none of those sins could be forgiven or blotted out. And then, of course, they will be brought, those who are found worthy, their lives likewise will be revealed to them at the time of the judgment. So that there is a continual, as it were, remembrance of sins until the time of the judgment. And then I believe that the saints afterwards will likewise look back upon their own lives and consider it, now understanding it, from the standpoint of Almighty God. And that will be a great help and a great assistance to them in their work in the things of the kingdom. You know, the Apostle Paul in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 makes reference, I believe, to the Day of Atonement when he says to us in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, For he said, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I believe he is alluding there to the Day of Atonement, which was a day of opportunity, a day of salvation. And he speaks of today as the day of salvation, today as the day of opportunity. We might consider this point that he makes likewise in his writing to the Hebrews in chapter 3. Might just turn with me to that. Very beautiful verses in the third chapter of Hebrews in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. And he says to us there, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." He calls upon us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to him as both an apostle and high priest. He is setting out in the epistle to the Hebrews the Lord Jesus Christ as being greater than Aaron, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. In this verse, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being both an apostle as well as a high priest. Moses was an apostle, and Aaron was the high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ combined these two things, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the word that he uses there for the word consider. It's a word which means to consider attentively and thoughtfully, to fix one's eyes upon something. To fix one's eyes upon something. So he is introducing this subject, and he tells us, brethren and sisters, that we need to, and what he is saying is that we should take our eyes away from all else and focus them on something. And that thing that we should focus them upon is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession or profession, Jesus Christ. To take our eyes away from the things of the world and focus them down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture that is presented, I believe, is of the cherubim in the most holy place in Israel. You remember the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, rather. Over it, it had the mercy seat. And out of the mercy seat, as part of the mercy seat, was the cherubim of gold. And those cherubim, as Exodus points out, looked towards one another, as we should do, brethren and sisters, that their eyes were always centered down upon that mercy seat. Their eyes constantly looked. They couldn't look anywhere else. They were in a fixed position of looking toward one another, it is true, but always down upon the mercy seat. As though they were considering the mercy seat. As they did it thoughtfully and intentively, as they should have done. Because we are the cherubim. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. And we should focus our attention upon him and not allow it to waver in this day or age. And so the Apostle Paul is focusing our attention upon Christ and how we should likewise consider him. Now he says of the people of Israel in verse 8, speaking to us, harden not our hearts, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. They err in their hearts and they have not learned my ways. Now you consider what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He uses the terms provocation and temptation, which are a translation of the Hebrew words Meribah and Massah. The words which were used when the children of Israel wanted water. You remember they did this in Rephidim? At the beginning of the wilderness wandering, as it is rendered to us in the 17th chapter of Exodus, and they did so also when they came, when almost the 40th year, actually the 40th year in the first month, they came to Kadesh Barnea, which is a very beautiful oasis in the middle of the desert, as they are about to enter into the land of promise. As they are about to move into the promised land, right at the conclusion of the 40th year. And the water began of the oasis, and it's as I said, water runs through that part. It's a very beautiful part of the country, and one would not think that they're in the desert when they're in the midst of the area of of Kadesh Barnea. And the water began to dry up. The water, which is usually plentiful through most of the year, began to dry up. It was the time of Miriam's death, and her name speaks of the rebellion of the 40 years. And as the water began to dry up, so did the faith of the children of Israel. They were no longer focusing themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ or upon their mercy seat. And I believe that we have spanned there a period of 40 years. A period of 40 years where Paul says our fathers tempted us, tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And I was grieved with that generation because they always erred in their hearts. No matter what might have been said in word or deed, they erred in their hearts. And there is a link, I believe, between that 40 years period and the 40 year period that was almost up before AD 70 of that generation that had heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that would not pass until these things be fulfilled for 40 years, and now they are coming to the end of that 40-year period. And brethren and sisters, I believe the same is the case with us, that we are almost at the end of the time of our probation, that Christ could be in the earth. We could be gathered for the purpose of judgment. And we're right on the eve of that time. And we have these words of the Apostle Paul, which is a warning to us that as far as that generation, the first generation, they did always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, and apostatizing from the things of the truth, a lack of faith, an evil heart of unbelief. And he says in verse 13, that we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And he is using that term again, today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we are living today. Today is the day of opportunity. Tomorrow may be too late. And he's saying that while it's called today, so we need to give ourselves unto the things of God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again he says this in verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Harden not our hearts. And we need to do that. Today is the day of opportunity. Today we need to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. Our attention needs to be focused upon our preparations for the return of Christ. And what is needed is a vigilance. We need to be spiritually alert. We need to focus our attention upon Christ and upon his return of our gathering to judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, said the words of the Apostle Paul, and we need to get our priorities right in life. I cannot impress that on you enough, brethren and sisters. I find that in my own life, that sometimes the cares of this life encroach upon the things which I should be doing in the things of God. And one's mind can be filled with those things. And we need to get our priorities right in life, because the next event that has to be fulfilled is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in life needs to be subservient to our preparation to be in his kingdom. Now I believe that for us today is the Day of Atonement, culminating in the judgment seat, when those who are found worthy, that their sins will be covered over. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we have these words, Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Verse 27. We'll consider 26 later on, but verse 27. The apostle says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. After this, the judgment. So that death comes first, and then the judgment. Some would suggest that judgment is taking place at this present time, and therefore there is no necessity for a person to be raised for judgment. That God knows whether we will be in the kingdom or not. That is true. God does know that. God knows who will be in the kingdom. God knows who will be rejected. Why then have a judgment? Quite obviously, the Apostle Paul says that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So he is telling us the timing of the judgment, that it will be after death. And we shall prove in later classes that it will be with the resurrection from the dead, as we have seen in previous classes. The words of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection from the dead. And then judgment. So as we have said just a moment ago, that God does know those who will be accepted and those who are rejected. And therefore the judgment seat of Christ is not for God, and it is not for Christ, but rather is it a vindication of the righteous and punishments for those who have rejected. And it's really for them, rather than from the things of God. And also the justness of God might be shown by the judgment. We have the words of Peter in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 17, where he says this, that the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. First of Peter 4 and verse 17. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So that when you consider this statement of the righteous scarcely being saved, we need to make all preparation for the things of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and our standing before the judgment seat. Now we've made the comment that the Day of Atonement is like the judgment seat when the saints will be gathered unto Yahweh. And let us consider the Day of Atonement for a moment. The Day of Atonement was preceded by a memorial blowing of trumpets. We might turn to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 23. And there let us consider the statements relating to the Day of Atonement. As we've said, it was preceded by this memorial blowing of trumpets. It was a feast which was held in the seventh month, the month Tisri, the first month of the civil year, but the seventh month of the religious year. To the Jews, likewise, it was looked upon as the New Year's Day. And this blowing of trumpets that we spoke of served to call the people together that they might make an offering unto Yahweh. Let's look at this. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. So this blowing of trumpets served to call the people together. Not only that, it served to remind them of the offering that they were to be making unto Almighty God, that on the basis of that offering that they might receive a covering over for their sins by forgiveness. And this prefigured that great Day of Atonement, or Day of Coverings, as it was, that is yet to come. That great Day of Atonement, or Day of Coverings, when the living and the dead in Christ will be gathered together for the purpose of judgment, that those who are accepted might be approved, and that they might receive their covering, that they might be clothed upon with their house which is from heaven. Now, brethren and sisters, for some time the apocalyptic trumpets of Yahweh have been sounding forth in the earth. And we are now in the epoch of the seventh trumpet. You turn with me to the 11th chapter of Revelation, where it speaks now of in the 11th chapter of Revelation of the sounding forth of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, and first of all, verse 15. And it speaks of the seventh angel. Revelation 11 and verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And here is the words of this, the sounding forth, this great voice in heaven, speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be established upon the ruins of all others, and he will reign forever. And verse 18, we have these words, that the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So here we're brought right into the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And so these trumpets have been sounding forth, as they did on the first day of the Jewish year, the first day of the seventh month. So the Day of Atonement was preceded by this memorial blowing of trumpets. And it was a warning, as it is to us, those seven trumpets, those trumpets that have been sounding, are a warning to us, brethren and sisters, as the trumpets that were blown on that first day of the seventh month, warning the people that the Day of Atonement was soon to come. And therefore it was necessary to use those 10 days, the first 10 days, or 9 days, of the seventh month, to prepare themselves for the time of the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. And the Jews, and this is according to the Jewish writers, they suggested that from the first to the 7th days of that 7th month were days of conversion, because in them they were to turn unto Yahweh in preparation for the 10th, the Day of Atonement. The 8th and the 9th days were styled terrible days. And on these days the Jews clothed themselves with sackcloth, and they began to afflict their souls. At sunset on the 9th of the 7th month, the fast began. For the Jews, that was the 10th day of the 1st month. And no food was allowed on that day. Again, according to the Jews, the high priest, 7 days before the Day of Atonement, took up his abode in the temple, purifying himself. And during the night before, he was attended by younger priests who read to him, while others watched for the approach of the day. You know why they read to the high priest? They read excerpts of the Law of Moses. They felt that it was possible for him to dream, that the thoughts of his mind, and in his dreams, they might be focused on things other than God. And brethren and sisters, you consider ourselves. We're made of flesh and blood, and sometimes thoughts come into our mind that we wish they never did, but they relate to things which have happened to us in the past. And our mind is taken off to a tangent, away from the things of God. And that is the reason why the Jews read to the high priest during the time of the 10th day, so that even the thoughts of his mind would spring up from the fleshly mind and draw us away from the things of God, that that should not happen on this particular day. And how difficult it is for our minds to be always focused upon the things of God. And it points out the weakness of the flesh, the weakness that we have. So that on this day, the Day of Atonement, on this day the high priest put off his ordinary garments and put on holy garments. And that day was a day which was to be given over completely unto Yahweh. Now let us consider the work of the high priest on this day, the Day of Atonement. What did he do? The first thing that he did was he went into the most holy place, and not on any other day of the year could the high priest go into the most holy place, or any other priest for that matter, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place. So here was the high priest with his special garments on. He went into the most holy place so that the veil was taken out of the way, and he placed there a censer. And in that censer was incense, which ascended unto the Most High. For the whole of this day, the prayers of the saints went up before their mediator, as our prayers need to go up today to the throne of grace, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of the Father. And so the high priest, having placed that incense, that censer with the incense rising continuously through that day, so he went out. When it moved out, there were the prayers ascending. You know what should have been happening, or what normally happened? While the high priest was officiating and doing that work, the people of Israel gathered outside the tabernacle. They were awaiting the return of the high priest. Then they were given in prayer unto Almighty God. And having done that, then the high priest went out and he slew a bullock for himself and for his family, and he took the blood of that bullock and he went back into the most holy place and he sprinkled it seven times before the mercy seat. And having performed that service, then he went out again and he took a goat. And he did exactly the same thing with the goat. And taking the blood of that goat, again he moved in, within right inside the most holy place, and sprinkled it seven times before the mercy seat. This time for the sins of the people of Israel, for the nation. The bullock for himself, the goat for the sins of the nation. And so he did this on this day. The essence of that day is spoken to us in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and verse 30, unto Yahweh, so that they had to afflict their souls. And the word afflict means to look down in humility, to humble oneself, to humble oneself. They had to humble themselves. And how do we humble ourselves? Let's look at one or two passages of Scripture. We'll be going back to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. If you don't want to have to find it again, just put something there. But go over to the 6th chapter of Micah. Micah chapter 6. And the 6th chapter of Micah is constructed like a court case. In which verse 1 speaks of contend thou before the mountains, and verse 2 says that he will plead with Israel. In verses 3 to 5 we have the prosecution, in which God says what he did for them. The reply of Israel is given in verses 6 to 7, in which they entrench themselves in the legalistic letter of the law. And verses 8 and 9 is the instructions of Almighty God, in which they said, look, what does God want us to do? And verse 8 is the answer. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth Yahweh require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Or, if you notice the margin, to humble thyself, to walk with God, to humble thyself, to humble thyself. You know, to get down in humility and see what God has said and be prepared to put that into practice in our life. That's the hardest thing to do. Humility is the hardest thing to do. To follow the instructions of God. You know, there's a great problem in the body today, in the Christadelphian body. Brother Thomas was not inspired, but he was a man raised up. And we do everything we can to find some other interpretation because we're not prepared to humble ourselves to walk with the things of God. And pride causes us to reject a sound exposition of the Word. And Israel is told that to do justly and to love mercy and to humble oneself to walk with God. We could find a whole lot of other ways of doing things. But God has put it in His Word. And we need to bow ourselves in humility before Him. You consider also the words of the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 58. And verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? And behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasures and exact all your labours. You consider this. There's only one day in Israel when the children of Israel had to fast. You remember the Pharisee who got down and he said, I fast twice a week and I give tithes and so forth. Might as well, he could have fasted 7 days a week, probably would have been better. As the Pharisee was concerned, at least he wouldn't have sinned after a few weeks. But there's only one day in the year, only one day, that God required a person to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. And here he's speaking of it. Wherefore have we fasted, and you see us not? In other words, they did it so everyone could see. We're fasting. They afflicted their soul, so everyone could see what was happening. They were glorifying flesh. Flesh was being glorified. And that's one thing God does not want glorified, flesh. So that somebody could say, look, I'm humbling myself. I'm very humble, aren't I? I'm afflicting my soul. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Can everyone see? See what I'm doing? And here is flesh being glorified. And God says, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact your labours. They were doing it for themselves. They are being glorified. And again, let me impress that point, that no flesh is going to glory in the presence of Almighty God. Why is there this remembrance of sin time and time again for our good? So that we need to recognize that we are sinful people, that the wages of sin is death. You know, as far as the children of Israel are concerned, one of the real problems with them was they got hold of a lamb, they'd sinned. So they brought hold of a lamb, they cut its throat, they took the blood, and they offered it to God. So they sinned again. They said, right, that's all right, it's costing me a few lambs, but nevertheless, here's another lamb. And they gave the blood to the priest, and he sprinkled it before the altar. And they saw no point in it. They thought there was just a ritual that wiping away sin. We're right. We're good now. They didn't realize that they needed to take that animal and confess their sins as they placed their hands upon the head of that animal and consider that animal who hadn't sinned. They had sinned, and the wages of sin was death. They would have died. And here was a ritual that God permitted them to go through. They needed to do several things. Look at that animal and see themselves that they were the ones that ought to be dying, not the animal. They ought to have died with the death of that animal. And they needed to look beyond that animal to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to do what the Apostle Paul said, that Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And that's one thing they weren't doing, sacrificing themselves. It was a great ritual. And they got a great deal of pleasure out of it. But it didn't honor God. Because what was needed to be telling them that they had sinned before Him, that they could not glory in His presence. And here in verse 4 of this 58th chapter of Isaiah, behold, ye fast for strife and debate. And to smite with the fist of wickedness, ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul and to bow down his head as a bulrush? So doing, because I'm humble. I'm afflicting my soul. Everyone ought to see that. To spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of Yahweh? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness, to to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and breaking every yoke, to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thine house, to do what God would have us do, to put into practice into our lives, to bear fruit to the glory and honor of His name. Is that what God requires of us? Of course it is. God needs to be glorified, not flesh. And so the children of Israel, in many instances, failed to keep that Day of Atonement as God would have them do. Now, going back to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, and I think that clock's wrong, but I've run out of time, unfortunately, again. Leviticus 23 and verse 28. We have the statement that ye shall do no work in that same day. Ye shall do no work. In verse 25, they were to do no servile work. So it commenced with no servile work and ended up with complete dedication, or should have ended up with complete dedication. No works of the flesh. And so they were told in verse 29 that whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And the word to be afflicted is that word again, to humble, hurt, depress, abase, chasten. The Jews put on sackcloth, they fasted, they meditated, and they confessed their sins. And verse 30, whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the works of the flesh, any work in that same day, the same soul will I, says Almighty God, will I destroy from among his people. He'll be cut off. God will cut him off. Verse 29, he shall be cut off from among his people. He will be destroyed by God, who alone can see the heart. And the people of Israel awaited the return of the high priest. And the Day of Atonement is the judgment seat when the saints will be gathered before Almighty God. Now let us go very quickly to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. That's very, unfortunately, as I said, we've just slightly run out of time. I think that the clocks in the Midwest go faster than they do in other places. I need about half an hour, actually. All right, now going over to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, a very beautiful chapter. First of all, verse 7, let me just explain that the 9th chapter of Hebrews is dealing with the tabernacle on a particular day of the year. Somebody would like to challenge me on that, I'd be very pleased to go into it in the question session. But verse 7 it says, but into the second, which is the most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or for the sins of the people. Now, how does the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill this? Verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So that not with the blood of goats and calves, the high priest took in the bullock and then the goat. He didn't do it with the blood of bulls or rather of goats or calves, but by his own blood. His own blood he took into the most holy place, into heaven itself. Now you consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on this particular day. Notice his work at the brazen altar, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So here is he as the high priest at the brazen altar, and he is performing the work of the high priest in bringing about a sacrifice, but it's the sacrifice of himself. So he then takes his own blood, as verse 12 said, into the most holy place. And that is spoken of in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So there is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy place. And then in verse 28, as the people awaited the high priest returning with the words that their offering had been accepted, so we have in verse 28 the return of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the people. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so, my dear brethren and sisters, we are there with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Day of Atonement, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven with the news whether our offering has been accepted or whether it has been rejected. And tomorrow morning we might just take up for a few moments that thought of the Christ on the Day of Atonement before we continue our study.